Well, on the scripture I'm reading today, and I put a sermon title, the hard thing is I put that down on like Tuesday, and then as I write the sermon, I change a little bit. So forget the sermon title. It doesn't really tie in. I'm still going to read John 14, 1 through 7, but just because I know you've been dreaming about that sermon just from the title. But hear now the word of God from the book of John, chapter 14, 1 through 7. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Wouldn't I have told you that I would go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to the place I am going." And then Thomas said, "Excuse me, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how will we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. I can't even count how many times I have read this scripture. And when I've read this scripture, it's been at a funeral or a memorial service. My friend Lib puts it this way: I saw with my own eyes the power that the scripture has for people whose cheeks are tunneled with rivulets of tears, how it scoops them up into the comforting lap of God, where they can lay their sadness, and their sadness is embraced, rocked, and soothed by the promise that God has prepared a very special dwelling for them, that they can trust that their lost and loved one will land. The scripture finds itself, it's told in a place of loss and discomfort and fear. It takes place right after Jesus has had the Last Supper, that last Passover meal with his disciples. He's told them that one of them is going to betray them. He's spoken again about his actual death and resurrection. He says, "I'm going to be with you just a little bit longer." And they know something is going to change. Something is up. And they can't pretend it's not going to happen anymore. They, in their gut, somehow know that the world as they know it is going to change. I wonder if you can feel their faith just flickering a bit. His disciples are scared and they're troubled and their hearts are breaking inside of them. And in light of that pain, Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." These are words about relationship between God and Jesus and us. Jesus says, "I'm going to my Father." That's his language. "I'm going to God, and there is room for you there. I'm going to make sure that preparations are made ready for you, that you are welcomed at the door, that I will take you into my heart, into my home. Where I am, you will be also." Now, we have come to understand that Jesus is talking about heaven. that mystery of what happens after our bodies stop beating and we die. And Jesus imagines it's like a place where there is a room, there is space for everyone. And in a town where 8,000 are homeless on any night, where those that have an apartment worry about Ellis acts and increases, of those who own think, oh my goodness, property taxes are going up again. And if you're moving in the town, how can you even afford to live here when you have a good job? For us, it's a powerful image. There will be a room for everyone. If you're old like me, you heard the King James Version of the Bible. And what did it say? In my house, there are many mansions. And everyone will get a mansion. I think for some people that was great. But I didn't grow up in a mansion, but I grew up near them. And what I knew is I was not invited in them. And if I got on there, I would know which piece of furniture to sit in and which fork to use. And I wouldn't know I was really welcomed. I will tell you, the image, the word here probably is more abode, dwelling place. There's a place where you will abide in God. And I think it's really saying everyone has a place. There's enough love, there's enough grace, there's enough forgiveness, enough welcome for all. It's more about relationships than furniture. It's more about love than it is about doors and buildings. One of my seminary professors centuries ago challenged me that it's not just about heaven that far off, that Jesus is talking about the here and now. That the church is like a home, like a dwelling place, that should be a place of shelter, of welcome for everyone. Now, I love the scripture right there. And I will confess, as I have started maybe in my 40s, I started kind of leaving off 7B. I would just, at a memorial service, just say, I go to prepare a place for you. And Thomas said, Lord, where are you going? And how will you know the way? And I would say, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and just end it there. You know the part I'm leaving out? You come through God or you don't come in. And my friend Leib says it this way. You hold your breath because you're knowing that you're coming to the part that reads, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And sometimes when you get to that part and you're looking at the faces of the people who have just been relieved because they've heard about God's loving embrace of them, you can see a look go across their faces. It can be a flinching of the facial muscles, a widening of the eyes, a glint of confusion. While the preacher has just said, on this side of the grave, you're going to go and get a welcome, it feels like you've abruptly been forced out of the lap of God. And you hear people in their mind saying, wait a minute, no one comes to the Father except through me. Did you know my brother-in-law who's Jewish, my neighbor who's the Muslim? Do you know my doctor who's the Buddhist? And really, my children who don't believe in Jesus, much less any God, are you really saying that? And so that's why more often than not, I cut it off there. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I sit down. Well, I'm going to tell you, it makes a bit easier in the moment, but it's kind of a weak way out. I'm not going to make myself uncomfortable, so I'm just going to not read it, and no one will know. Because in this pluralistic, this multicultural world, we are uncomfortable with that, to say the least. I know I carry my own baggage of going to other kinds of services for funerals where they give this witness, and then they say, if you have not followed Jesus, now turn your life over. They start preaching some hell mixed in with invitation, and it makes this Presbyterian just shut down. So sometimes I hear that, and I don't want to read the passage. Yet clearly, it's here. And I, as a Christian pastor, do preach that Jesus is the way, that Jesus offers new life, and that we as people are invited to follow. I mean, this way of Jesus has kept me together during such difficult times of my life. Jesus has shaped my heart, my life, defines who I am and who I long to be. And as a pastor, I give the invitation, I hope, for people to come and follow. I mean, there's the truth. And if I'm honest, all religions preach and teach a kind of inclusivity. My way, join this way. I mean, since Adam and Eve and the story of Moses, God is trying to get people back on the way, to get them to follow in the ways of Yahweh, not to go after a new thing, the easy way, the lazy path. God is again saying, come back. And I do believe at the core of my preaching that I can preach and teach people to follow the ways of Jesus in a way that does not attack other faiths, that leads us to follow in the way that brings one new life. And it's kind of, to me, a dance here about a balance of learning more of how to follow God every day, to look at my life and see if I am following in the ways of Jesus, and turn myself again and again to follow the Prince of Peace. It's this dance. And I will admit, for me, it has never done very well to have guilt or threat of fear to change my life. It just doesn't hold very well. Guilt is a lousy motivator, but then again, so is lack of passion. Oh, come follow Jesus. He's a really nice guy. Come to my church. I can't tell you why it matters to me, but we like your numbers. I mean, really, that's as problematic to me to have no passion. But then we balance that with exclusivity that has given an opportunity or excuse for people to just have bad behavior and prejudice. I mean, in the times of the Crusades, convert or we're going to kill you, and then we're going to take your land. Really? Was that about God or was that about greed? And in the United States, when we came to this country, we took away lands from Native Americans because we were the stewards of the land. So we'll cut down all the trees, take away all the land, because it's all about us. Does the scripture really say that? And I think today we have to be careful that we don't say all Muslims are terrorists, and therefore we can do travel bans, and we can bomb you because you're not really human. If we're not careful, that works its way into this, and that is not the way of the Prince of Peace. What I found that has shaped me since I've come to San Francisco, and even before that, well, that has really shaped my understanding of God and of Jesus, is ecumenical and interfaith work. Now, ecumenical, you probably know this, so blah, 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 I'm telling you something you already know. Ecumenical means all Christian faiths working together. Episcopal, Catholic, Methodist, Russian Orthodox, all the work together of Christians. And I'm going to tell you, that's complicated enough just on its own. Because sometimes we think our way is the best way. Well, can we say our way is the best way and your way is the best way too? When I was a young woman, I got invited by the National Council of Churches, that ecumenical group, to go to the Soviet Union, the former USSR. And I was invited by the Russian Orthodox Church. And Lord have mercy, nothing prepared me for that. Do you know they have no pews in their service? And they last hours. And it's in a language called Church Slavonic, which no one speaks. But what I found going there is I saw witnesses of faith, of people that had stood firm during persecution. I learned that by looking in the picture of Mary, an icon, there was a window to the holy. I experienced walking into a Russian Orthodox church with music and candles, and it gave a vision of God's peace that was yet to come. That's when I learned working with others. I learned what was important in my chosen way of understanding Jesus and theirs. It's like that young one I've told you before that said denominations are like ice cream. Different flavors, same base. I think that's true. The same God who calls us and we worship and follow in ways that make sense to us. And then there's interfaith work. That really means Christians, Jews, Muslims, Baha'is, Buddhists, all, there's lots to do that. And I did a little bit of that in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And what interfaith in North Carolina meant? The Christians, the Jews, and the Unitarian Church. That's all we had. That was the diversity. And the Unitarian pastor was always kind of surprised that that made it interfaith, but we would get together, we'd have service, and we'd say prayers that were so milquetoast. Do you know that term? Milquetoast is this food. My mother used to serve me a piece of bread and milk. Really? This is food? It's boring. And we'd all be so careful. I'm not going to say Jesus, or I'm not going to say Jehovah, because we don't want to offend. So you'd have these prayers that would just be boring and undistinctive. See, what I've learned here is interfaith work means you say distinctly who you are and invite others to listen. You know, I've been going to the Interfaith Council for 10 years. They have wonderful meetings on the second Tuesday of the month at 8 o'clock at St. Mark's. Who's been there? Some of you have. Buddy, you've been there. And Bill's been there. And Sarah's been there. John, you've been there. They're fabulous. Talk to these people. Go to them. But we have a statement that is read before every meeting. It says basically this: whatever your individual beliefs, you can express them here with no apologies. When you're invited to offer a prayer, do it according to your tradition. If you're invited to speak on a subject, do so without fear of offending those who come from other traditions. Now that is powerful. It says, pray and talk and speak from your own tradition. And it's not always terribly easy. When we had a Thanksgiving service at a Jewish congregation, the Baptist pastor got up there and gave his prayer and mentioned Jesus Christ. Now, he asked me before, should I do it? And I said, yes, it says so. And then the rabbi said, well, that was the first time Jesus was ever mentioned in this sanctuary. And you know what? The temple is still standing. They're still worshiping, but it's hard because you have to listen to the other. I have found when I make relationships of depth with some of my Jewish and my Buddhist and my Muslim friends, they really are curious about the Christian faith, but they've never felt like they could ask. So I have to actually say what it means for me. And that is a good practice. And I've learned things. From the Muslims in my group, I have learned hospitality like no other group. They make food, they make welcome for the stranger in the midst, and often the stranger is me. From my Buddhist friends, I have learned a quiet responsiveness to the needs of San Francisco, that they often are the ones that have food in the ready when there is a fire, when there is a need. And all these faith traditions come together with the need to have response in that earthquake, that disaster, when it comes again, to try to address issues of homelessness and hunger. And now that whole group is starting to work on affordable housing because you need all the people working for justice. See, that's what happens when interfaith gets together. There's a hunger on all God's people, and I think in ways of peace, we can work together. Martin Marty put it this way. He says that he was once in a class where a sermon was being preached by a Hindu professor in a Christian seminary. Here we go. And the text for the day was this passage, the one-way passage. And about it, this Hindu said, "This verse is absolutely true. Jesus is the only way." And then he continued, "And that way of dying to the old way of being and being born into a new way of being is known to the religions of the world. The way of Jesus is a universal way known to millions who have never heard of Jesus, of being dead to the old ways and born into a new." Huh. So friends, strangers, I invite you to come walk in the ways of Jesus, to find new life, to find abundance, and to seek God's wisdom and God's peace with all the children of God. For in God's house, there is room and welcome for all. Amen.